Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning. It's great to be here with you, especially in the cool weather. I'm from Glendale, Arizona, and when I left, it was 111 degrees. Yes, all of you would melt. So it is great to be here with you, Sparta, Wisconsin. I've always been around Sparta. Been to La Crosse, I've even been up to Superior, Wisconsin. Different people up there, different people. Been around, I've been everywhere, almost in Wisconsin here. I've been through Sparta, never had the privilege of ministering in Sparta. So it's so good to be here with you at New Life Assembly. You guys got some amazing pastors here. Amazing pastor. Pastor Randy, thank you. Yes. Pastor Randy and his wife Sue, amazing, just awesome people, awesome heart, down to earth people. You know, they just exhibit Jesus. When you walk in, you feel like you can. They're welcoming to you. So it's so good to be here with you in Sparta. The worship team, oh my goodness, your worship team is amazing. Josh, you didn't tell me. Josh, you didn't tell me your wife could sing like that. We went out to dinner last night, and you didn't mention that. You definitely married up, man. What'd you do? What happened? That's Jesus, right? I know exactly what you're saying, because I married up. My wife, 7 years ago, she started a worship team called Interface. She led that team up for a bit, and now we're out in Arizona, and she leads worship at our church. I definitely married up. A lot of people see us walking down the road, and they're saying, how did that ugly fat man get this beautiful, beautiful wife, you know? And all I got to say is it's Jesus, and trust me, youth, all you guys, it can happen to you too. Okay, so let's move on. This kid's like crossing his fingers. He's like, thank you, Jesus. By the way, you look like Justin Bieber. You got the hair, It's all good, man. Ladies love Justin Bieber, right? My wife, she's like, Justin Bieber's so cute. I'm like, he's 12. But, he's 17, you know. Who said he's 17? Some girl's like, he's 17. You! Okay. I didn't know he's 17. He's got a high voice for being 17. Anyways. We're going to have a great time here with you this morning. As Pastor Randy explained, I speak in high schools and middle schools. I've been doing this for about 8 years. I have a business called, I'd say business because in the secular world, if people knew that I was a pastor, most likely they wouldn't let me into their school. So I come in as motivational assembly, motivational speaker. I live in a van down by the river type of thing, right? So I love that. But you know, I don't come in as Pastor Jason. I don't like people call me Pastor Jason. I'm just Jason, and I go in and I speak to students in public high schools, middle schools. I speak in prisons. I speak in juvenile detention centers. One of my favorite places to speak in is a juvenile detention center. You ask when people need Jesus, every hand goes up, and most of them go up like this because they're handcuffed, so they're like, two hands. You're like, yes, I see all those hands and those chains and that shank back there, you know. But, it's one of my favorite places to speak to because people are just desperate to hear hope, you know. And so it's easy for us when we enter our lives and the things we have, we're about our possessions here. You all right? Okay. We're our possessions here in the United States of America. We're a blessed country, you know. We have our toys, and there's nothing wrong with those things. You know, we have our things. As long as, you know, God never said, Jesus in the Bible never said that, you know, money is evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. So money has to provide for us, you know, so we can have things and, you know, provide for our family and things. But we're a very blessed country, and it's easy to forget where we came from. You know, it's easy to forget where God brought us from. It's easy to forget the nastiness that he pulled us from, the gutters. And we find ourselves in, and I talk to some people, they don't have the testimony that I do. I'll tell you a little bit about that. But, you know, some people come from a Christian home where they're raised in a Christian family. They've never had really any struggles in their lives, and they have a lot of great things, and that is the best testimony you can have. But a lot of us forget what God has done for us. Even though maybe we used to be a heroin addict and God delivered us, and that's in our mind, that's like the worst kind of sin, right? And God delivered us. Or we were someone that was raised in a Christian family, but we just never believed, and finally one day we got it. And God grabbed us and brought us in, and we accepted salvation. Whether or not, wherever we come from, we're all on the same plane. We're sinful people. We're sinful people that God chose to reach down and save. And it boggles my mind that Jesus, the creator of heavens and earth, he comes down here, he dies for us to give us eternal life one day, and then before he leaves, he throws us the keys to dad's brand new car and says, here, this is salvation, you guys take it, go and share the gospel with everybody. And he leaves it up to us. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times I can be stupid. He leaves salvation to all mankind, up to us. Why? We are stupid people. But he gives us the keys to dad's car, and he says, I want you to go take it for a spin. And we drive it, and sometimes we wreck it. And along the way, we've taken Christianity for when Jesus came and he died for us, and he was on the earth, and he was ministering to the down-and-outers, the prostitutes, the drug addicts, if you will. And, you know, different people that weren't accepted by society, the Pharisees, the church people. And he loved those people, and he cared for those people. And along the way, when Jesus left, and he went up into the heavens, said, one day I'll come back again. Amen. And he said, one day I'll come back again. And he, somewhere along the way, we went from exactly what he wanted us to do to we kind of strayed from the path. And this week is about evangelism. We're going to be going into 8 high schools this week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. 8 high schools and middle schools. My goodness, God is good. There's been so many people that have put this week together that have blood, sweat, and tears. Pastor Randy and his wife and Josh, the Abbott family. You guys, everybody, I don't want to sit here and name people because I'll forget people behind the scenes that you guys are doing amazing things, but it's all going to pay off Wednesday night. Because all these students that we're speaking to in these 8 schools, we're going to invite them to this rally in the park on Wednesday. What are you guys looking at behind me? Okay. I'm like, is there a devil behind me or something right now? What is going on? Yes, these are all the high schools we're going to be in. Brookwood, St. Pat's, Black River Falls, Tomahawa High School, Middle School, New Lisbon. All those high schools, middle schools we're going to be in. If you have time where you can take off work, you can look at your boss and say, hey, you know what? You know, can I just take this time? It's an hour of your day, and you can come as a visitor. You will not regret it. I do not talk about Christ in these assemblies, but you will be able to feel the Holy Spirit. I promise you that. Because he is with us. He is with us if he lives in us, okay? So somewhere along the way, we strayed from the path of what God intended for us, and somewhere along the way, we need to get back on the path of what God wants us, how do he wants us to portray his life, his ministry, and what he wants us to, how he wants us to share his name. It's all about evangelism. What is evangelism? Let's talk about that real quick. It's the winning or revival of personal commitments to Christ. And we can win or the revival of students, whoever it may be, of adults. I've seen elderly people that are 85 years old that are in rest homes that I've had the privilege of leading them to Christ for the first time, and they just have this weight taken off of them. They say the older the person gets, the harder it is for them to surrender their will to Christ. What is an evangelist? One who proclaims the good news. And in fact, your pastor here, I'm so blessed to be here. He is an evangelist at heart. I can see it all over him. When I come into his church, I'm like, dude, I'm going to have fun here today because this guy, he does what I do. And he's done what I've done. And I'm so blessed to be here this morning with you guys. What is an evangelist? We are all called to be an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4:5, it says this, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. And it says, work at telling the others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Everybody, at some shape or form, is called to be an evangelist. Is called to share their faith. Maybe not in a magnitude of speaking in front of a public high school. If you gave my wife this morning, she is speaking at our church. We're doing a worship sermon series right now where we're talking to our church plant. It's a small church plant, and we're talking to them about worship, and she's kicking this off. And my wife hates to speak. She can lead worship in front of thousands of people. She loves it. I can speak in front of thousands of people. I love it. But if you flip-flop us and have me leading worship, everybody will be in tears, not because they are anointed by the Holy Spirit, but because they hate me singing and leading in worship, okay? But my wife is a great communicator, but she just hates communicating. We have about 50 people in our congregation. I'm like, babe, you're going to do great. You're going to do awesome. She's like, I hate this. I hate getting up in front of people and talking. She always does a great job. Maybe God hasn't called you to communicate in front of a large crowd, but one-on-one sharing your faith, God has called us, all of us, to be witnesses of the gospel, to be evangelists, and to share our faith, to share our story. It's as simple as that. Our main text today is going to be found in Mark chapter 6, but instead of reading that at the beginning, I'm going to read it at the end, and if you want, Josh is going to throw my website up there, elevateindustries.com, if you want to know more about me and how you can get involved and be prayer support, maybe even financial support. Elevate Industries is a nonprofit organization funded by individuals like yourself, also churches have support me on a monthly basis, but whatever God calls you to do, please get on that website, elevateindustries.com, and learn more about what I do and stay in contact with me. This morning, we're going to read Mark chapter 6 at the end of the message. We're going to save that the content for the end. But first, what do we need to know about being an evangelist? What's the first thing we need to have? In order to be an effective evangelist, in order to reach people for Christ, the first thing we need to have is the attitude of Christ. When we bring our own attitude into it, when we bring our own ideas into it, that's when everything goes downhill. That's when everything gets messy. That's when everything gets off track of what God called us to be. But if we have the attitude of Christ, then everything seems to go smooth. When we have the attitude of Christ, people start seeing Jesus for who he really is, instead of this person that people have portrayed him to be. In Philippians chapter 2, the attitude of Christ is this. Philippians chapter 2, it says this: is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender, compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind, one purpose, unified with the body of Christ. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. That is a hard one to do. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You might have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, though he was God. He did not cling to the equality. He didn't cling to his rights as God. But instead, he took the humble position of a slave and was born in human form. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself even further by dying he died as a thief on the cross for our sins. And it's basically saying that's how the attitude of Christ should be. Are you tender? Are you compassionate? Do you love one another? Do you agree with one another? Are you selfish? Do you live to impress others? Do you think of others and put others as better than yourselves? Do you think of others' interests? And if you do, then you have the attitude of Christ, and then you're able to share your faith. Before we can share our faith, we have to have the attitude of Christ, because that's what will come forth when we're talking with people. Whether we want it to come forth or not, they'll see whether we're selfish. They'll see whether we have ulterior motives. They'll see whether if we want their interest, if we have their best interest in mind, or if we just want a notch in our cap saying, I witnessed, I shared my faith. Do you cling to your rights? You know, Mother Teresa, she's one of the great heroes of the faith. She's Catholic, and she loves lepers and hugs them and people with AIDS. Like, she doesn't care what they have. She just cares for them and loves them. And remember this missionary that was close with Mother Teresa had her own thing going on, and a kid called her up and said, hey, I'd like to come and minister with you. I'd like to come and be a part of what you're doing. She said, okay, great. We'd love to have you. And he said, what can you give me? He's wanting something in return. What can you give me as far as compensation? What can you give me as far as this? And she said, I only offer you a chance to die. Needless to say, the conversation was ended rather quickly, and the kid never came. Because the Christian life, we always preach Jeremiah 29:11, God has plans to prosper us, give us hope in the future, and that's very true. But there's a lot of suffering when you become a Christian, because you have to, what does it say, take up your cross and follow him. What are we doing when we take up our cross? Does that mean we're going to plant our cross in a nice little garden and make it all pretty and everything's going to be nice? What did Jesus do when he took up his cross? He went and he got crucified. So many times as a Christian, we cling to our rights. We cling to what we think we know, what we think we have. And ultimately, when we become slaves of Jesus, we say, God, not my will, but your will be done. God, your will be done. My selfish will be taken away. My rights be taken away. You think the Apostle Paul, do you think he had rights? This guy was shipwrecked. He was at sea for days. The ocean scares me to death. Have you ever watched Shark Week? Seriously, I watched Shark Week, and I watched these guys, and the guy was in the water, and he's like an ex-Navy SEAL or something, and he's telling us how to, if you're in the water, this is how you kill a shark. And I'm like, if I'm in the water, I'm going to die of a heart attack, and shark's going to eat me. Okay, so I hate the ocean because you don't know what's underneath you, and it's scary. But Paul the Apostle, he was shipwrecked in the sea for days. He was beaten with whips. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned, and it was messed up. The guy had no rights. Before, he was persecuting Christians, but God changed his name. He appeared to him, and he said, you know what? No longer is your name Saul. Your name will be Paul. Instead of persecuting Christians, you will work for me. And Paul became one of the greatest warriors for Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he surrendered his will, his selfishness, his rights. He said, God, here I am. I'm ready to die for you. In order to win the lost, we must be a servant of the lost. I remember when I first started speaking, a servant of the lost. And people, Pastor Randy can testify to this, I'm sure, but when you travel, people treat you very well. Whoever gave me the gift basket in my hotel room, God bless you. I love you because I love food, and it was there, and I saw the Snickers, and I already ate it. Okay, so the fruit, I mean, I tell you, I need to eat healthy, but that's like back here. I eat the Snickers, the apple. I'll save that for later, you know. So Twix is gone, the Snickers is gone, the apples are still there. Anyways, thank you for the gift basket. But when you travel, people treat you very nice. Some people do. You know, you guys treat me amazingly. And it's easy to think of yourself as better than what you should. It's easy to forget that you're a servant of Christ. It's easy to forget where you came from. I remember I first started speaking, and I was so happy because I got one of my first speaking engagements, and I was speaking to some schools in Michigan. And I had a friend up there, it was a youth pastor that brought me in, and there was about 1,400 students that I spoke to in a matter of 2 days. And the night we were going to have a rally like we're going to do Wednesday, and 300 students showed up, and they packed out this auditorium, and 150 came to know Christ for the first time. And I was just ecstatic. I was just so happy that, you know, God was doing what he was doing, and he was using me to do it. It's because God gives you a dream. And when he gives you that dream, you get excited about that dream. So I was excited about the dream, and I was doing what he wanted me to do. And I remember 1,400 people. I spoke to 1,400 people, and it's all about being a servant to the lost, right? I spoke to 1,400 people. 300 came to the night rally. 150 came to know Christ. And I sat back in the school bleachers, and I was just wiped out. Pastor Randy can tell you, when you speak, for some reason, it just takes everything out of you. You know, you're just like, ugh, after you get done speaking, and they're talking to you, and sometimes you hear, wah, wah, wah. You're like, God bless you, you know, because you give everything, you know, when you're speaking. And I remember I got done speaking, and I went up in the bleachers, and I was just so excited. I see these students in the altars, and they're crying. It's so encouraging to see these students at schools, and they're in the bondage that they're in, and they tell you about it, and then they come to the rally, and they leave. It's like that song. They become free. The chains are broken, and they're crying, and God's just hugging them and loving on them, and they become, you know, servants of Christ. And it's cool to see that. And I'm up in the bleachers, and I'm feeling pretty proud of myself because I'm like, oh, awesome, 1,400 people, and 300 people came to the rally, and 150 people came to know Christ. And all of a sudden, this kid comes up, and this kid would look kind of weird. He had this really choppy-looking haircut. He smelled rather bad, like he hadn't showered. It's a junior higher. Most junior higher smell. It's just the way it is, all right? It's just the way it is. You go through a phase. You're like, I don't want to smell. I don't care about cootie girls, you know. So, it's all right. If you're sitting by junior higher, breathe through your mouth. Anyways. So I'm sitting there, and oh, this junior higher kid comes up, he's choppy looking haircut, he's got his starter jacket on, it's cold outside. He's wearing sweatpants, and his arm, his right arm was deformed. And he comes up to me and he starts talking, and I'm like, awesome, I'm going to be able to pray with this guy and love on him. And he doesn't want prayer. I said, what do you need me to pray with you about? Nothing. You know, what do you want me to, you know, how can I pray with you, buddy? I don't want prayer. Okay. And he just sat there, and you know what he talked about? He talked about Power Rangers and G.I. Joe. I think somewhere along the way he talked about different brands of shampoo. Seriously. And I'm sitting there so proud of what God has done, and I'm like, this kid. I asked him again. I said, how can I pray with you, man? Let me pray with you for the love of God, please. Let me pray with you. You know, got to be a servant of the lost. And he sat there, and he said, I don't need prayer. And he just sat there and talked with me, and I became really annoyed. I was like, man, you know what? God, you know, this kid doesn't want prayer. He just wants to sit here and talk to me about shampoo and G.I. Joe. This is weird, you know? And so I went over to my CD table, and I grabbed him a CD, and I, after listening to him for about 10, 15 minutes, and he didn't want prayer, so I gave him a CD thinking that this would get him to leave, you know? Seriously. Just being honest with you. Gave him a CD thinking he would leave, you know? And he grabs a CD, and he looks at me with the most disappointed look I've ever seen. Still to this day, I can't get out of my mind, and I thank Jesus that I can't. And he walks off. And when he walks off, he goes outside, and I went up there, and I sat back down where I was, and God spoke to me, and he said, Jason, you missed it. I said, well, God, what are you talking about? 1,400 people, 300 people came to the rally, 150 came to know you. Jason, you missed it. God, you know, you ever tried to bargain with God? Like he might be wrong? You don't understand, God. You messed this one up. That guy missed it. I made it. Come on. Jason, you missed it. God, you don't understand. 1,400 people I spoke to today. 300 people came to the night rally. 150 people gave their lives to Christ. Jason, you missed it. You know why? Because it's not about the crowd. It's about the one. The one person. The lost sheep. And God's grace is so good. And God picked me up and he loved me after that. But I went out and I looked for about 45 minutes for this kid in the crowd. And I couldn't find him. And I know God's grace is great for someone to send along this kid's path and talk to him. But our world necessarily isn't looking for prayer. Our world necessarily isn't even looking for you to lay hands on them and heal them. That's awesome, and God wants us to do that. But sometimes our world just wants to sit there and talk about shampoo and G.I. Joes and Power Rangers. And what would have happened if I would have just listened to this kid, if I would have just heard him out, and I started talking about shampoo, and I started talking about Power Rangers, and started telling him these stories. Maybe, just maybe, I would have earned the right to speak into his life. Do you hear what I said? We have to earn the right to speak into people's lives. Just because God has called us to go and save the world doesn't mean that we just have a card to go into someone's life and just start preaching at them. We have to earn the right to speak to people. We have to earn the right to share with them about the love of Jesus. Everybody's heard the saying before, that people don't care how much, they want to see how much you listen. Do you listen to them? They don't care what you know. They don't care. So many people that they want to share their faith, all they do is talk, 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 talk. And very few times do they listen to what the person wants to say. God has called us to be a servant of the lost. Romans 5:8, I love it. It says this, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were without strength, while we were powerless, while we were feeble, while we were unable to help ourselves out of our condition. That's when Jesus decided to lay everything on the line and die for us. He didn't have an ulterior motive. He didn't say, I'm going to die for these people because they're going to tithe 10% to me in their church. He didn't say, I'm going to die for these people because, you know, they're later on in life, they're going to win thousands for me. No, he died for us when we were feeble, when we were nothing. I love the Message translation. It says this, but God put his love on the line for us when we were of no use to him whatsoever. In Isaiah, it says that our best is like filthy rags to God. our best. And he died for a people like that. It's like you going out to the highways and byways, grabbing someone that has HIV or someone that you would consider the lowest of the lowest, and bringing them into your house, a homeless man or a woman, feeding them, clothing them, helping them. Christ died for us when we are of no use to him whatsoever. That's when he laid it on the line. For the one person, I guarantee you, he saw everybody's face. Everybody's face in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sitting there and he's crying. And he's crying so hard he's sweating drops of blood because of the stress on him. Obviously, it was very painful, but you know what? I really believe more than the pain, it was the weight of everybody's sin. The weight of our sin was on him. And he could feel our pain. He could feel our hurt. Christ loved me when no one else loved me. You don't understand, guys. I was raised in a home where my father was abusive. My dad used to come home and he would beat on my brother and I. He would tell us how worthless we were, what nobodies we were. First memory I ever had of my dad was, I was 3 years old, my brother was six. He sat us across from him at the table, and he pulled out a .357 Magnum, and he put it on the table, and in his left hand, he opened the Bible. He said, "Boys, I want to tell you something. It says in God's word that if you don't obey me, that I can kill you." My dad would constantly use the Bible to twist things, to show us that we should fear him. I feared my father for years, years. I hated my dad. When I was 9 years old, I became suicidal. Most nine-year-old kids, you got the guys playing with G.I. Joe. The girls are playing with Barbie. Some of the girls are tomboys and are playing with a G.I. Joe. Guys, if you're playing with Barbie, stop. Come talk to me afterwards. But at 9 years old, I played with a .38 Special revolver. It was black with a brown handle, and I put it to my head, trying to kill myself. My mom would hide it. She didn't want one of her kids to get hurt, but my pain would always lead me to it. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes in life, our pain leads us to things that we think will fix us. We live in a world that is broken, that is hurting, that have been abused, and they're reaching out to things, trying to patch their wounds, trying to fix themselves. Reaching out to alcohol, they're reaching out to drugs. My brother, he did that. He reached out to alcohol and drugs, and he's a meth head now. He started smoking weed when he was 15 years old, 16 years old. Before long, he was a full-blown alcoholic. After a while, alcohol, drugs, marijuana wasn't enough, because it's never enough. The only person that can heal the wounds of the brokenhearted is Jesus Christ. But just as I reached out to this gun, just as my brother reaches out to these drugs, still to this day he's trying to fix himself, patch his wounds. There's kids in our schools that I'm going to be able to speak to, and I say we because you're going to be behind me. We're going to be able to speak to these students that they're hurting, that they're broken. And God is concerned about every one of them. He doesn't see the whole crowd. He sees every one of them, one by one. And he wants to heal them, and he wants to fix them and make them well. I was 14 years old. My mom, when I was 9 years old, got lupus. So my mom had lupus. My brother was a drug addict. My dad was abusive. I was suicidal. I had everything going for me, right? I was 14 years old. I was standing on the top of a four-story parking garage, and I looked down, and I wanted to end my life. I felt like I was forced to grow up faster than I wanted to. My mom and dad just split up. Things were getting too bad. Moved to Oklahoma from Arizona, and everything was just rough. I remember looking down at this ground, this pavement, this cement, and I said, "God, my mom's always told me that you're real, but I don't believe it. I need to know for myself. If you're real, please do something in my life." I remember Jesus spoke to me that day, and he said, "Jason, I'm proud of you, and I love you. If you get off this ledge, I'll make everything okay." That's all I needed. There's people this week, there's people in this world, there's people at your workplace. They're just looking for God to say, "Everything's going to be okay. He's going to heal your wounds. I know things are rough right now, but just put your hope in me." And sometimes all the Jesus that people are going to see is you. And if all the Jesus they're going to see is you, will they want your Jesus? If you were the representation, which you are, of Jesus Christ, and the only people, the lost, if they were going to see you, and you were going to have to bring them to Jesus, would they want what you have? Christ loved us when we were of no use to him whatsoever. He accepted us at our worst. God in all of his greatness and without sin accepted us at our worst, but it's hard for us to accept the alcoholic, the drug addict, the homosexual. I'll never forget, I was in Amsterdam in Holland, and I was speaking in schools over there. Amsterdam, Holland is one of the sinful places you'll ever be in your life. I mean, they sell drugs on the street. You see coffee shops everywhere. I was like, cool, coffee. I don't drink much coffee, but you see a lot of coffee shops, and I'm like, great. You go in there, and they give you a coffee menu, and they give you a marijuana menu. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what is this? And the guy rolls up a doobie for you, and everybody's smoking around you, and you're like, I am in hell, God. Please help me, you know? Seriously, it's bad. They have the red light district and these prostitutes that most of them are sold into slavery, and they're trying to earn money to pay their pimp to get out. And the red light district, these women are banging on these windows trying to get you to notice them, so they sleep with almost 100 men a day. I'll never forget, I was with my friend, and we were basically just on the streets of Amsterdam witnessing. It was like pretty much God just released us in the gates of hell, and we were witnessing, you know. And I remember this prostitute came up, and she, she looked like Sinead O'Connor because she had the short hair and it was all bleached. And her face, beautiful, beautiful lady, but her face looked like it had been beat in, you know, because it was bruised and her eye was swollen, her lips were bleeding, her nose was broken. She walked by, so I said, God just prompted me. And I stopped her, I said, ma'am, can I talk to you for a second? She said, yeah. I said, I know things might be rough for you right now, but I want you to know there's hope. And his name is Jesus Christ, and he loves you, and he cares for you. Can I pray with you? And she said, yeah. And tears began to roll down her face as I began to pray. I said, would you like to come to this thing we're doing tonight? It's at this church, and we'd like you to come as our guest. And she shook her head, and she kept looking up over my shoulder. And we were standing in front of her place of work, and her pimp was looking out the window. He thought she was asking, you know, if we wanted services. He didn't know that we were witnessing to her. And basically, she told us that if he found out, that he would kill her. I was able to pray with this woman. I was able to share Jesus with her. We were of no use to what he is. We are of no use to Christ. He died for us. He accepts the alcoholic, the drug addict, the homosexual. Obviously, he hates the sinful nature, but he loves the human being. We expect people to be perfect when they enter the church, you know? A lot of us expect people to be perfect when they come through our doors, but if people were perfect, there would be no need for a church. Matthew 23:25-26 says this, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, that you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside is filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, this is Jesus pretty much talking to the church people. He says, first watch the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. I was 14 years old. I didn't have a friend in the world. I moved to a new school. I was in eighth grade, and we had piano class for whatever reason. I don't realize I'm in eighth grade. I'm having piano class. Come on. What is this? And they're playing the piano, and I'm learning how to play When the Saints Go Marching In, you know, well, and whatever. And we get out of piano class, and there's this girl named Jenny Rutherford, and she looked at me, and she said, hey, would you like to come to church with me, pretty girl? Talking to me. Exactly. Yes, I'll go anywhere with you, you know. Where are we going? You got to remember, like I told you, I was broken. I had a lot of baggage. I had no self-esteem. I stuttered when I talked. I was a little bit heavier set. We won't go there. I had no friends, moved to a new school. Parents just split up, lived with the abuse, lived with the heartache, lived with the memories, still do today, of things that happened when I was a kid. This girl looked at me and said, would you like to come to church with me? I literally looked over my shoulder thinking she was talking to somebody else. I'm like, who, me? Yeah, would you like to come, Jason, would you like to come to church with me, you know, tonight? Youth group is what she called it. I didn't know what youth group was. I didn't grow up going to church. We were Baptist. We went on Christmas, you know, Sunday, the candlelight service, Easter morning. We sang a couple of hymns. We sat back down. We did our duty. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would beg my father to tithe. Stephen, I need you to tithe. Tithe, give 10%. It says in God's word to give 10%. And I'm looking up at my dad at 6 years old, 9 years old. And my dad said, no, it's my money. I won't give anything to God. And we suffered for that. We were in debt up to our eyeballs. Electricity got cut off. Water got cut off several times. And I remember this girl asked me to come to youth group. I didn't know what youth group was. I didn't know what you were supposed to do. All I remember is when I was a kid, my mom, she got me dressed up like to the nines when we went to church. Like three-piece suit as a kid. That's messed up. So I got dressed up for youth group. I put on my nice, exactly, I put on my nice, you know, I'm going to win some friends tonight. I put on my nice vest, I have my nice shirt on, my, you know, my nice dress pants, and I'm looking like a homeschool kid walking in the back of this, you know, this mom like dressed up or something. If you're homeschool, I don't mean like that, you know. Just get out, walk through the mall, see what style is. Okay, I'm going to do that. But I walked through the back of this youth group, and it was about 50, 75 people in there. I'll never forget it, you know. I walked in, and I saw kids that were in jeans and T-shirts. I think one kid was running around without a shirt on, like he's screaming. I was like, what's going on here? I walked in. I'll never forget this guy. His name was Eric Porter. He was in college. He was a student leader there. He came up, and he grabbed me. He wrapped his arms around me. Didn't even know me. He said, man, I don't even know who you are, but I'm so glad you're here tonight, and I love you. Eric didn't know it because I wiped it away, but a tear ran down my cheek because it was the first time in a long time that I felt accepted, that I felt needed, and I felt loved. Someone just wrapped their arms around me, didn't even know me, said, I love you. It was Christ loving me through him. Sometimes before people will see the face of Jesus, they got to see the face of Jesus through you. Before they come in and they worship with their hands lifted high, they need to see your hands lifted high. I remember I walked in and I saw these kids worship. It was Assembly of God Church. You got to remember, I come from a Southern Baptist background. Went to church two times a year, sang two hymns, sat back down, our duty was done. Went to the Assembly of God Church. These kids are raising their hands. I love you, Jesus. Yeah. I'm like dressed in my three-piece suit, pretty much like, you're crazy. People were raising their hands, you know, and that night they did a drawing and they drew tickets for a Carmen concert. A to J, baby, A to J. They drew tickets for a Carmen concert and I think was the only guest there, so I won. And so I went to a Carmen concert. You got to realize Carmen tickets are free, y'all, okay? I won a ticket. Carmen tickets, I could have just went and got a ticket there. But I won a ticket, ended up, you know, going, you know, met this nice-looking girl that went there, and she loved Jesus, so I love Jesus, too, because of her, right? So I went, and I, you know, for several years, I was going to this youth group, and I didn't go because of Jesus, but because I felt accepted. And some of you guys are probably like, shame on you. No. I just went because I felt loved. I just went because I knew when I was there, my pain inside seemed to go away because people accepted me. They just loved me for who I was, and they didn't even know me. God, if these people knew where I came from, if they knew what a crazy father I have, they wouldn't accept me. But when they found out, they loved me even more. They cared for me. And it was that one girl asking me, hey, you want to go to church with me? I said, yeah. That I'm standing here before you today in full-time ministry, able to share Jesus with you. Say, man, Jason, you know, it's so hard for me to evangelize. There's another Jason out there. There's another Jason out there that's broken, that's hurting. And he needs you to look at him and say, hey, you want to go to church with me? I got this really cool pastor. His name is Pastor Randy. He's crazy. He'd like to. How would you like to come to this thing on Wednesday? We're having this, you know, band in the park and invite people. Students, they're not going to laugh at you. I just told you my story. Ladies, you're all good-looking ladies. Ask the dudes.
They'll be like, yes.
There's no reason why this congregation shouldn't be overflowing with people. Because if we exhibit the Jesus that is the real deal Jesus, people would be lining up, and Pastor Randy would be doing 5 services every Wednesday, or every Sunday and Wednesday maybe. He's like, what are you doing to me, Jason? You know? We need to show the people who Jesus really is. We need to stop worrying about trying to clean the outside of the cup because the kid's got an earring in or a nose ring or his hair's in a mohawk or it's a prostitute or, you know, God help us. Those people need to be in the church. One of the very blessed places I've ever been at, I was at Matthew Barnett's church in California, in Los Angeles, and I looked over and I see this gangbanger, former gangbanger, tears running down his face. His head is tattooed full of his gang signs. His arms, you can't even see one bit of skin on him. And he's just worshiping God with all of his heart. And I look next to him and you see a lady that is a heroin addict, a former heroin addict. Maybe she just got delivered that morning, but she could see the veins, track lines on her arm, and she's worshiping God. And you see the tears rolling down her face. Our churches need to be filled with people that need Jesus. Our churches don't just need to be filled with people that know how to polish up the outside of the cup. Church is not just meant for a shelter, to shelter our own sheep. It's meant for to knock out the walls and bring people in so everybody can hear the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Book, it's called How to Reach Secular People. He says this guy, George Hunter, old book. I read it. It says, in order to reach the lost, we must begin to reach them where the secular person is at and not where we think they should be. I'm glad when I came to Owosso First Assembly, when that guy hugged me, he didn't give me stipulations. You're welcome here, Jason, if you can do this. He just said, you're welcome here. We love you. In order to reach the lost, we must reach them where the secular person is at. Secular people don't understand what it is to be washed in the blood, what it means when you ask them, have you found Jesus? I work in the secular world all the time in these schools, and if you look at these kids that are sometimes stoned out of their mind from doing marijuana before they came to the assembly, have you found Jesus? And they say, well, I didn't know he was lost. What are you talking about, you know? They don't understand. I had a friend that, you know, we were in master's commission together growing, you know, when we went through college, and I remember we were doing this outreach, and his brother came, and his brother didn't know who Christ was. He didn't know having a relationship with Jesus was unfamiliar with him. He didn't know what it was to be washed in the blood or all the Christianese sayings that we say and do. And he walked in, and we were doing worship, you know, and we were singing this song, we are hungry, we are hungry, we are hungry for more of you, we are thirsty. And he said, he looked at his brother, he said, Joe, why are these people wanting to eat this Jesus? Seriously. It's a grown man. We are hungry. We are hungry. We are hungry for more of you. You know, it's like, why are they wanting to eat Jesus? He's like, you don't understand, man. It's like a relationship type of thing, you know. Never mind. I never forget, I spoke at this church in Minnesota. It was like this retreat, and one of the adult leaders, he said, I was so blessed by the weekend. I'm new to Christ. And they said, what is the best part of the weekend that you loved? He said, I loved the karaoke time when we had the words up on the screen and we were singing. I love the karaoke time too, buddy. But you really need that little dot going down, you know? Little red dot. Can you imagine that? He's like, can I sing a Journey song or something? You know? I spoke to this kid one time while we were in actually, it was here in Wisconsin, and this kid came up to me, and he was, after the assembly, he was a sophomore in high school, and he looked at me, and he was stoned out of his mind. He was high as a kite. He looked at me and he said, man, after hearing your story, I'm never doing drugs again. So that's awesome, man. He came to the rally that night and he gave his life to Jesus. I remember praying with him and he's tears streaming down his face. Some of you might get offended by this, but he said, man, I effing love Jesus. Seriously. You know what? I didn't correct him. I just looked at him and said, I do too, buddy. I do too. See, we try to doctor those people up. He didn't understand. He just knew he was expressing himself. And he was raw. And God just saved him. And he said, God, I just blanketly love you. And you know what? I think God was up there going, I love you too. I love you too. Aren't you glad that when you came to know Christ that God just didn't give you everything that you ever did wrong and just throw it on you and say, here, you're a filthy wreck. We all know we're filthy wreck people, sinful people. But God chooses to work with us one by one with little things. And he says, okay, now we're going to work on this. Now we're going to work on that. Now we're going to work on this. And now we're going to get rid of that language. You just love me, okay? You use another word, okay? But aren't you glad that God works with us in a time frame? He doesn't just throw everything on us at once. For those that accept Christ in their life, Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation for those that belong to Christ Jesus. They don't have to worry about the past anymore. Gandhi, he was one of the great leaders in India, considered the, you know, father of India. And he said, if Christians acted as Jesus intended them to act, then all of India would be Christians. I like your Jesus, but I don't like your Christians. This is the guy, Gandhi, of the father of India. He believed in many religions. He didn't know Jesus as a personal savior, but he said, I like your Jesus, but I don't like your Christians. Somewhere along the way, we strayed away from the path of what, and they did a survey on the street where you asked a bunch of people, they said, What do you think of Christians? And everybody, out of like 10 people that they, you know, did, they filmed, they were just negative. I hate Christians. I hate the church. And then they asked those same 10 people, what do you think of Jesus? Most of them, all of them, said, Jesus was a good man. I heard that he did great things. Christians, Jesus, what happened? Why is it so different? Why aren't we sharing what God wants us to share? If Christians acted as Jesus intended them to act, all of India would be saved. If Christians acted, I'm saying, as Jesus intended them to act, the world would come to know Christ. Our churches would be overflowing with people. People would be worshiping Jesus. Somewhere along the way, we stopped showing the real Jesus. And in order to show them the real Jesus, we need to know who the real Jesus was. Jesus was a man who healed the leper. He was the man who cast out demon-possessed people. He loved and cared for the prostitute. Jesus, bottom line, he cared for people. I am so blessed by your pastor. You know why? Because we're sitting in his office, people walking by, and he's like, hey, you so-and-so, get in here. You know, hit him. What are you doing? How are you doing? Ain't going okay. We'll see you later, you know? And that's not the exact impression. You know. Someone else would walk by. He would grab him. He would love on him. He's probably going to kill me later for talking about him right this. But I'm telling you, the man loves people. It's got to be about people, guys. It can't be about our you know, traditions. It can't be about who created even denominations. God bless the Assemblies of God. But when we get up to heaven, there's going to be one denomination. You know what that is? Lover of Jesus Christ. We got to show them who the real Jesus is. Jesus loved and cared for people. He gave his life for them when they were of no use to him whatsoever. Christianity is different than any other religion or a cult because it's the only religion that's based on relationship with the Creator. Do you know that? You're talking to a Muslim, you're talking to a Buddhist. You see, it's the only religion that is based off relationship with the Creator. We have relationship. It's just like, okay, God, let me tell you my day. We don't have to go to a priest and ask for forgiveness. God, forgive me. It's right there. Jesus is relationship. Christianity is the only relationship or the only religion where it's based off relationship with the Creator. Someone who cared for us so much, he gave his life. The one who created the heavens and the earth wants relationship with us. The key to evangelism is relationship. There's a pastor in South Korea. He has the largest church in the world. It's in the millions, I believe. Don't quote me on that. Look it up. It's in South Korea. But it's a lot of people. He has like 20 services on a Sunday. Some ridiculous number, but he tells his people that he never wants them to share Christ with anybody until they first build relationship with them. He says, don't share Christ with anybody until you build relationship with them, because then you earn respect from that person. You earn a voice into their life. Who are you having relationship with outside of these walls that one day you will be able to speak into their life? That one day when they are having hard times in their marriage, they're having financial struggles, whatever it may be, they'll be able to look to you and say, hey, I need help, and I know your God is real because I've seen you go through struggles, and you cling to this God, and he helps you through them, and I want what you have. That's what it's about. Walking down the street, never even opening our mouth, and someone even looking at us and saying, what do you have? What's different about you? Because I want that. I want what you have. This week is about evangelism. Let's get to Mark 6 real quick, and then I'm going to close. Mark 6, to give you a little background of this, is Jesus, he just got done healing a woman that had a bleeding issue. She ran to him, touched his garment, the woman with the issue of blood, my favorite story in the Bible, healed. She got healed from this. He looks at her in the eye and says, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And this guy named Jairus came to Jesus before this and grabbed him and said, Jesus, my daughter, she's 12 years old. She's dying. I need your help. Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood. By the time he healed the woman with the issue of blood, Jairus' daughter was dead. He went to the house. He said, don't worry about it. He healed the girl. She was alive. I mean, here Jesus is. I mean, he's healed this woman with the issue of blood. She bled for 12 years. No one could find any cure for her, not any doctor. Nothing she went to could find a cure. And Jesus says, boom, I mean, she's just healed. She touches the fringe of his garment. She doesn't even touch him. He doesn't even say it, but the power that is within him is coming out. And he says that we'll do greater things, folks. We'll do greater things. And she comes up and she grabs the garment, and all of a sudden she's healed. And then all of a sudden he goes to this little girl, Jairus' house, heals this little girl, 12 years old. And she's healed. She raises from the dead. Then he goes and he's around his family. And this is where Jesus says in Mark 6, 4, he says, a prophet is honored everywhere except his own home and among his own relatives and his own family. You know why he says that? Because his brothers didn't believe that he was the Messiah. It's hard. Can you imagine one of your older brothers or one of your younger brothers or sisters looking at you and saying, I'm the Messiah? You'd be like, yeah, right. Put their head in the toilet. Swirly. So Jesus' brothers were like that, you know? I doubt they gave him the swirly. He's like, you just wait. They're standing before him one day. He's like, swirly. There's like this huge toilet. Okay, anyways. All right. I have ADD. But he says a prophet's only welcome. He's not welcome in his own home. And the reason why he says this is because his brothers didn't believe in him. His sisters didn't believe in him. His family didn't believe in his miracles. They didn't believe in his greatness. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And they're just like, man, I guess he'd do some cool stuff. And it says, and because of their unbelief, Mark chapter 6, 5, after, remember, he just got done healing a woman with an issue of blood, 12 years, healing a little girl that was dead, raised her from the dead. And it says, Mark chapter 6, verse 5, it says, because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. He just got done raising a girl from the dead. And he comes, and because of these people's unbelief, because of their familiarity with him, because they think they know him so well, the only thing he can do is heal a couple headaches. And it's not because of him. It was because of their unbelief. This week, we have a chance to change history in Sparta, Wisconsin. God wants us to reach out to the lost, not just this week, for all of our lives. Some of you might not know him this morning. Some of you might not know Jesus like you need to know him. There's some people that sit in church for 50 years and one day a light goes on and they realize they don't have a relationship with Jesus that they need to have. I'm telling you, folks, he loved me when no one else loved me. He cared for me when no one else cared for me. God help me that things don't happen this week because of my unbelief. Because I'm relying on yesterday's anointing. God, I don't care what happened yesterday or at that last city. I want a fresh anointing for Sparta, Wisconsin. I want to see the dead want the dead to rise. I want the deaf to hear, the blind to see. You hear people coming back from these other countries, from these missions trips, and they tell story after story about how a blind person was healed. It's always in Brazil or Mexico or one of these places. You know why? Because their faith was great. You see people like Benny Hinn, and whether your thoughts are good thoughts of Benny Hinn, whether your thoughts are bad thoughts of Benny Hinn, people get healed at his conferences. You know why? It's not because of Benny Hinn. He bleeds red like I do. You know why? It's because people, when they come there, they believe. And they believe that God's going to do something. What's going to happen here this week is up to us. Jesus is showing up. He's here this morning. He's walking by, ready for someone to touch his garment. He's walking by, ready for someone to grab him and say, hey, I need help, I need help. He's ready for some kid, 14-year-old kid that's standing on a parking garage, ready to jump, say, God, I need you. And the only thing that will hinder his spirit is our unbelief. God, I don't want you just to heal a couple headaches this week. I want you to change lives for eternity. I want this church to be overflowing with people that need you.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.